basketball games begin at 11 a.m. and 1:15, first set of games on Friday, not 4 o'clock, followed by evening games. Did we originally say 4? That's what's up there. That's because the ones last week go by what we mean, not but what we put down. I gotcha, yeah. It did say 4 o'clock up here. I forgot to change the times from the tournament last week. But it is those games are at 11 a.m. and 1:15. Thank you. Good. All right, Genesis 38. I know that's your ring. Here. You know, and I probably shouldn't say anything because I always leave my phone in my office when I preach, and I forgot to put it in there, and it's right here, and so mine will probably ring. But you know, it's somebody who doesn't go to church if they're calling me at this time. Yeah, yeah. All right. Genesis 38 is kind of like a bomb in the midst of a peaceful storm. Because when you read it, it just doesn't seem to fit. Genesis 38. If you have a title, well, I'm curious. If you have a title over your chapter, what does it say? What's the title of the chapter, Johnny? Joseph's family sins with the Canaanites. All right. What else do you have? The shame of Judah. Okay. Anything else?
I have Judah and Tamar.
Judah and Tamar. Yeah, that's just boiling it down. This is the story of Judah and Tamar. Now, what was the story in chapter 37? What was it, Ruth? No. Yeah, Joseph is sold. So here you go into chapter 37, and Joseph is introduced, and Joseph has his coat of many colors and the favoritism of his father, and he goes out to the field to check on his brothers. They see him coming and say, hey, let's kill him. And they decide instead to throw him in a pit, and then they get this bright idea, let's just make money off of him. We're not going to get anything out of him if we kill him. So let's sell him to the Midianites, the Ishmaelites, and then we'll get some money, he'll be gone, and we go tell Dad he got eaten by a bear. And then you would expect the very next chapter to pick the story up there. Well, in chapter 38, you have this abrupt stop, and you have this story, and then an abrupt stop, and then you pick right up with Joseph again. And you have to think, why in the world is this story in here? What is he... Why does Moses include this story? Now, let me tell you two things in order to understand that. Number one, we think like Gentiles because nearly all of us are what? Gentiles, yeah, we're not Jewish. The Jewish people are very concerned about lineage. And when you read this story, Judah is very much in danger of extinction. He will eventually become the largest tribe. And what tribe were Jesus' descendants from? Judah, tribe of Judah. But at this point, Judah's lineage almost is gone. It's down to one. And so there's an interesting story here about how it came about, but there's way more to it than that. First thing we have to do is we have to remind ourselves about who Judah was. Oh, and I forgot, Jesse has to say his verse. Don't forget we have our reading. How you doing on that? This is the 12th, 13th? Today's the 13th. How you doing on your reading? Doing okay? All right. Anybody behind yet? Okay. You can't be that far behind, though, because it's only the 13th. So, all right. All right, keep reading. So one chapter a day in Matthew, you're in chapter 13. Just keep up one chapter a day. Then our memory verse is John 15, verse 4. How many people could say that verse at least a little? All right, I know I've got... All right, good. We've got several that could then. All right, Kim, let's hear it.
Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself,
Very good. You got it. Okay. All right. So let's put it up. I took the cheater part out. Remember, it's abide in me. So think through it. Abide. He's looking at us and saying, abide in me, and I in you. All right. So you abide in me, and I'll abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. That only makes sense. If you're going to be connected to me, there is no way you can have fruit except you abide in me. So, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And the reference is John 15:4. All right, let's all say it together. John 15:4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in me, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Oh, I got two words wrong. All right, keep working on it. You have a couple more weeks to learn this one. Then we'll switch to a new one in February. Now, let's get back to Judah and Tamar. And I put the subtitle here, The Deception Continues. Because if you think back to the story of Jacob, there was deception there, and then Joseph, and the whole thing, just deception after deception continues. Now, I pulled a slide up from way back in the fall. This is just simply Jacob's children. And remember that when we look at Jacob's children, he was first married to Leah. And who did he want to be married to? Rachel, yeah. And so you see Jacob or Leah, and then you have Zilpah, and then you have Rachel, and then you have Bilhah. And so he thought he was marrying Rachel, and instead he got up in the morning, and here is Leah. All right? You have a similar situation that's going to happen in this story. She has four children. Well, he gets to marry Rachel as well, works 7 more years, but Leah has 4 sons right away. Then Rachel is jealous of that, so she gives her handmaid to Jacob, and he has 2 children with her. And then Zilpah is a handmaid. He has 2 children with her. And then Leah has 2 more children. And then finally, Rachel has Joseph. And then at her death, she has Benjamin, the youngest, as well. So our story today is about Judah. Now, notice the list of where we are, because this is going to be kind of important in the overall scheme of things. You have Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and then Dan, Naphtali, and these are the 12 tribes that are going to come out. But you have these 4 that are born first. And what is every young man concerned about in a Jewish family? What is he wanting at this point? What is he wanting to be? He wants to be the firstborn, all right? And so if he can't be the firstborn, then he does everything he can to get it. And of course, you know, they buy it, sell it, they kill each other for it. But if you're the firstborn, you get a double portion. And so in this story, we've got a whole lot of people before Joseph, who is now in our story claiming that everybody's going to bow down to him. And we have to look in Scripture and ask, you know, was this idea of the firstborn something that God came up with? Is it something that he planned? Why does he change it so many times? Discussion for a different night, but it's an interesting thing to look at. But Joseph is way down here at brother number 11, and he's saying that everybody is going to bow down to him. Now, interestingly, by the time we've come to this story, if we were to go back to Genesis 34, verse 25, I think Ruth mentioned this a minute ago, but we have a story of Dinah. Remember in that story, a man took advantage of her, and the brothers came home, and they pretended to make peace with them, and got them to circumcise themselves, and when they were very sore, then it says very specifically, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took a sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. These guys are deceptive and ruthless. And Isaac was afraid that he would have great repercussions from that. Next chapter, chapter 35, we find out that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And so here's a man who is very immoral. He is probably trying to take that firstborn position and take it earlier than he was supposed to take it. Next chapter, in chapter 37 actually, this is the chapter where Joseph is sold. It says very simply, they plotted against him to put him to death. We don't know how many is involved in they. We'll come back to that in just a second. But it is more than one brother. It is definitely a group of his brothers who are plotting against him to kill him. And then you have here in chapter 37, verse 26, Judah said to his brother, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and to cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him." Boy, this is the brother that you love. He has plotted to kill him. And he said, "Well, I tell you what, instead of killing him, let's sell him." He doesn't have any more honor than his brothers have had. There's only one brother in that story that does try to stand up for him a little bit and keep him from being killed, but it's not Judah. When you come to chapter 38, verses 1 and 2, let's read these verses. Chapter 38, verses 1 and 2. "And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hirah. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shuah, and he took her and went in unto her." Now verse 12 calls her his wife. Judah's wife died. And so my question when I first read it was, well, did he even marry her? But then later it does call her his wife. And so he goes down and he marries this lady. Well, what we know about the cities and the people there is that these are Canaanites. They were not supposed to do this. God has been trying to keep them from the Canaanite religion and try to preserve them from that. But look at this list for just a minute, because we're going to come back to, I'm going to put it up there again. We've got Simeon and Levi, Reuben, and Judah, specifically named, and we've got they plotting against him. When we put this chart up there again, here are the first four of the sons. Reuben has slept with his father's concubine. Simeon and Levi have demonstrated unusual cruelty. Judah has now gone and married a Canaanite woman, and he is clearly outside of God's plan. He is willing to kill his brother and was willing to sell him instead of kill him because it would make him more money. And then we have the they. How many of these others were in the they? I don't know. But you figure at least probably Dan and Naphtali, maybe Gad and Asher. Benjamin would have been too young, but it could have been all of them. I don't know how many are involved in it. But what kind of picture does this give you of these boys?
Not a very good one.
Not a very good one. These are men who just really are not demonstrating or exhibiting any godliness in their lives. Now, I don't mind a man being a man, but a godly man. And nothing that we see about these men is very encouraging. And so let's put it in the context of God's plan. Remember that God created Israel. Back in chapter 12, he said, "Abraham, I'm calling you out. I want you to create a nation. I'm not going to call one nation. I'm going to create a nation, and that nation is to be my representative before all the nations of the world. They're to see what a nation that's dedicated to God is to look like. When I want to say to people, here's what a Christian is, here's how a Christian behaves, here's how a believer in Yahweh would act, I'm going to say, look at Israel." And it starts with Abraham and his descendants. Now, here we are at this point, and these people are representatives of the Yahweh of heaven. How are they doing? Really bad. And this is the whole point of Genesis. Now, many people love the stories of Genesis, and you've got the flood, and you've got the creation, and you've got all these stories, and you come to this neat story of Joseph, and they end up in Egypt. What's the point of the story? The point of the story is that God is taking this group of people and saying, "I have got to refine this group. These people are letting their heathen lust control them, rule them. I've got to send them somewhere where they're going to be isolated, grow into a nation, and come out, and at least in some semblance, let my power be shown through them. Because right now, I've got murderers, I've got deceivers, I've got people who are immoral. And this is kind of the last peg in the board, if it were, that he's going to show us before he takes one of these men and he's going to refine them. We have to read through the story in order to get what's going to take place. And so let's do that tonight. We're basically going to read through this passage and then draw a couple of conclusions by the time we come to it that are going to lead into the story of Joseph. And he's setting us up to understand why God is doing these things in Joseph's life. Why these unfair things? Why does he send Joseph to be a slave in Potiphar's house? Why does he let him be in prison? Why does he then let him be the second in command? Why does God do these things to this man? These are all things that set the story up for us so that we'll understand what God is doing. He wants somebody to represent him and represent him well. All right, so let's go to chapter 38, verses 1 through 5. I like when you all read, so let's get some volunteers to read tonight, verses 1 through 5. Who wants to jump in first tonight? All right, Johnny. Got names in this one.
And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from the brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hyrah. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son and called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah, and she was a Chizib when she buried him.
Okay. All right, we got some just the basic information here. He gets married, Judah gets married to a Canaanite woman, has three sons, and tells us where they were born at Chizib. And so, got that basic information. All right, let's go on then to verses 6 through verse 11. Who's my next reader here? Verses 6 through 11. Joe?
Now Judah took a wife for her, his firstborn, the name of Hannah. Her, who was firstborn, was people in the sight of the Lord. The Lord took his wife. Then Judah said to Onan, when your brother's wife, born to Judah as the brother-in-law, to her, raise up offspring to his brothers. Onan knew that the offspring was not the Lord's. So when he remained his brother's wife, he wasted
Okay. Meat of the story here. If you work backwards, two of the sons are dead, and the daughter-in-law says, I want to marry the third son. And what does Judah say? No. He's too young. And almost anybody who's studying the story would agree and say, you know, he's trying to find some reason to say no because the first two have died, and the chances aren't real good for the third one. And at this point, he is down to one son, which is what I told you. This is the remaining son in the lineage of Judah. And that's all he has so far. And so he's down to just that one child, and that's going to be who would carry on the family name. And he's thinking the chances are he's going to marry this Sheila, and she's a bad luck charm. He's going to die. And it's very interesting to me that in the midst of wickedness, that God steps in and he kills this guy. Now, verse 7 it says, and Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. He was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Why did he slay Weren't there other evil, wicked people out there? I'm sure there were. It does not explain that to us at all. But God is obviously concerned about this family line here, and so God just simply comes to a place where he says, I won't put up with your wickedness anymore, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to call you home. We don't know what it was, we don't know what he was doing. Assume that it was a perpetual lifestyle, and God decided to end his life. And so, you have what is called the Livorite, which is Latin for your husband's brother. Now, we usually think of this in connection with the Levitical or the Mosaic law. In the Mosaic law, it was a requirement that if the brother died and there were no sons, that the next brother would have children by that wife, and the first son would bear that older one's name. He would take that position. And so this is something that is in the Mosaic law, but it existed before that. It was something that apparently was around for a long time. And so Ur marries. He's evil. He's wicked. God kills him. And so I'm saying the wrong name. What was the lady's name? Tamar. That's it. Tamar. Tamar is going to marry the second son. The second son does not want to fulfill his responsibilities. And so the most gracious way to say it is he makes sure that she does not get pregnant. And it would seem that he performs the act and then he does all he can to keep from fulfilling his duty to this lady. God is as displeased with that, and he kills that son. And so now you have this lady Tamar, and there is a third son, and by the Levirate law, the ruling law of the land, the third son should marry her, or not marry her, but at least have a child so that the brother's name would live on. And Judah says, no, I got to wait for him to grow up a little bit, and then we'll get back to it, and we'll do that. And he's probably just buying time. He's probably trying just to put this off because he fears for his son. All right, long section here, verses 12 through verse 23. Someone else want to volunteer to read for us? 12 through 23. All right, Todd.
And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was wicked, and his wife went up to a sheep shearer to tend that sheep. And behold, the sheep shearer was told to take my safety, hold my father, all grown up, to tend that sheep. And she put her widow's garments off of her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in a holding place, which is by the way to tend that. But she saw that Shua was grown, and she was not the other one's wife. And Judah saw her, he thought her veil hard, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way, and said, go to her, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me if thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, 23,
yep.
And he said, I will send thee a kid to the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge for the sinner? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, my signet, my bracelets, and my staff is in my hand. And he gave it her, and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she rose and went away, and laid by her veil from her, and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah set the kid by the hand of his friend Zebulun, to receive the pledge, put it on his hand, but he found none. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, where's the harlot that was opened by the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid. Now it's not done.
Okay. Story's pretty straightforward. In the process of time, that means that some time went by, significant amount of time. And it obviously seems like enough time that Tamar felt like Shelah was grown enough that he should have fulfilled his responsibility to her. I've labeled this deception and decayed morals, because Tamar decides that she will use deception to have a child in this family. She puts on the robes of a harlot, sits by the roadside, and then something disturbing happens. The character of Judah is revealed. This does not seem like something that he is struggling with. He seems to know the price that needs to be paid. Not shameful about doing it. When he goes to pay for it, he sends the Adullamite instead of one of his own servants. Probably a little bit of shame revealed there. But it doesn't seem to be anything out of the ordinary for him. I think there were decayed morals all the way through this family. And this was just part of life. And you would say, well, how could he not recognize Tamar? How is it that he wouldn't know her? It doesn't tell us, but if you'll think it through a little bit, probably you would understand it. If this happened in the late evening or at night, the same thing as with Leah, there was not artificial light, and so he wouldn't really be looking at her face, wouldn't be expecting that, and so this would be something that could have taken place. And the decayed morals, it seems that Tamar knew how to present herself this way as well. And so you've just got a society and a situation here that is very unpleasant, very ungodly. All right, let's keep reading. Verses 24 through 26, we're going to reveal some hypocrisy here. All right, shorter passage. Who wants to tackle this one for us? Verses 24 through 26. We got Ron? All right.
And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, the brother-in-law, has played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth, and let her be burnt. When she was brought forth, she said to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose deeds are, I am with child. And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose deeds are, the signet, the bracelet, and staff. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Sheila my son, and he knew her again no more.
Okay, here is hypocrisy. Now, when Judah finds out that Tamar is expecting, what is he really thinking? You have to kind of work your way through it, but what is he thinking? Todd? How dare she shame my family? I can't believe somebody would do this. And he is just... He's also thinking, what a convenient way to get rid of this lady. Because she's now messed up, and the penalty for that, even before Mosaic law, was that she was to be burned. In the Mosaic law, she was to be stoned. I was just talking to Dave out in the foyer. Dave burned his hands bringing the meat for the lunch on Sunday. And I've been burned badly, and I don't know of anything worse than burning. And this is what he wanted to do to his daughter-in-law, who had been with two of his sons. This guy's ruthless. And his hypocrisy comes just rolling out. You have to, in some ways, though, appreciate God's humor in this. I mean, just for a man to be so sure he's got this all under control, and then God says, I am going to reveal everything you've done. I'm going to display it for everyone. And how God will, in His time and in His way, reveal these things so that people are going to know them. Well, we have to finish it then, because she is with child. And so let's read the last part of it, verses 27 through 30. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass, when she travailed, that one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that, behold, his brother came out, and she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Pharez. And afterward came out his brother, that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zara. Now, there are all kinds of battles and wars over the firstborn. Let me ask you a question, and I think this is again where you see God's humor. Who's the firstborn? Of these two. Yeah, but if you're the other brother, he may have stuck his hand out, but he wasn't born first. So who's the firstborn? I don't know. Zara's hand appeared first, and she tied the scarlet thread around it. Now, it seems that she was tying the scarlet thread around it because she thought he was born first. But then the midwife says, wait a minute, how did you breach or push your way through here to become the first one, is the idea. And so the second one comes out, Perez, and that means literally forging through. How did you forge your way through here? He was actually born first. And in Matthew 1:3, he is the one that's listed in Christ's genealogy. Now, does that mean he's considered the firstborn? I don't know. Because there are so many times that God flip-flops the firstborn with the second or the 11th born that it doesn't really tell us. But I just think it's interesting that God, in my mind, it's just kind of a sense of humor. Okay, figure this one out. Who's the firstborn here? And I don't even know. We'd have to talk to some nurses. Is this something that, this certainly wouldn't be a normal thing to happen. This would be a very abnormal thing to take place, where a hand would come out and then be drawn back in. And that would be something that just is so unusual that you would not expect it to take place. And so here's God giving us this story. Now, when we come back to it, which will actually be in 3 weeks, I'm going to miss the next two Wednesday nights, but when we come back to it, we'll do the timetable, which is going to help us out when we jump into Joseph in the next part of the story. Because he gives us this story, and it just dies there. That's it. And then the very next verse, and it came to pass, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And there we're back to the story of Joseph. But I think this story is given to us to show us how God is taking this group of people, and even at the point where God has revealed himself over and over and over and over, what is the character of these men like? It's very weak. They're ungodly people. They're a lot like us. Where God reveals himself and God gives us his word and God sends us preachers and God works on our hearts and sends us the Holy Spirit. And then what do? We act upon our flesh. And here is God giving us living examples from early in history where he says, I want to set apart this whole group of people and I want you to represent me before others. And they are doing such a horrible job at it that God said, I'm going to have to take you and put you in seclusion in Egypt. When we get there, you'll see why it's seclusion. They hated shepherds, and so they secluded them. And they couldn't be corrupted by the people around them that way. And God says, I've got to figure out some way to get you out of that Canaanite area and into a secluded place so I can prepare a people who at least will make an attempt to serve me. And even then, they're going to struggle. But here is just another illustration in this whole pattern of how these people were struggling with their flesh. All right, we're going to stop there tonight, and then we'll get back to Genesis 39 in the next time I'm here. All right, let's pray, and we'll pass out a prayer sheet. Father, thank you for the time, and Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to study your word. And Lord, as we look at these families, these groups, we recognize what a struggle it was to represent you well. And Lord, tonight in our own church, we recognize our responsibility to be a light, our responsibility to be salt. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see how our failures reflect upon you. Lord, I pray you'll help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.